Well, Merry Christmas. That just sounded so beautiful. Can we do it one more time? Merry Christmas. That was even more beautiful. Let's pray together. Father, we come this night well over 2,000 years after you sent your Son to be born in our likeness, to take upon our flesh, to take upon our image. Those who are image bearers of yours, who marred and destroyed that image with our sin, you saw fit to send your only begotten Son into this world, to walk upon this earth, that through his sacrifice we might be remade in your image, and that we may take up once again your likeness. We pray, Father, for this time that we have even now to focus our attention upon your word. I pray, God, that you would encourage our hearts, and I pray, Father, that you would convict us of our sin. And Father, that you would reveal to us the beauty of what that manger meant, what it led to. And that your Son who descended, ascended once again victorious over our sin and over death. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have to tell you of a wonderful thought that I had this week. A marvelous, terrific reality. Something that is probably one of those beautiful things that I've had the opportunity to ponder on. So wonderful, so beautiful is this thought. There truly are not words to describe how beautiful and wonderful it is. This Christmas, it's my hope that you will praise God, that you are a sinner. To be a sinner is literally the best possible thing you could be. A sinner is one who by nature itself, transgresses or breaks the law of God. A sinner is one who is guilty before the throne of heaven. There is nothing There's nothing that I want more for you than for you to honestly and truly and completely come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner. It's a beautiful thing to be a sinner. It's a wonderful thing to be a sinner. To be one who, by their nature, can do nothing other than sin. For you to know just how profane you are before God is probably the best knowledge you could ever have. You're crazy, Josh. You're all thinking it. For those who are holy, to those who are righteous, if you're pure of heart, if your hands are clean, then I pity your condition. It makes me sad. What a lowly and terrible position you truly are in. So the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a young man named Timothy. And Timothy was the pastor or one of the first elders in a town named Ephesus. And things were going so-so there in Ephesus. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this letter and he sends it to this young man that had been trained up under his ministry and who was now in the position of trying to lead a church, many of whom, people that were far older than him, looked down upon him because of his age, and yet he still had a message to bring them, and oftentimes grew discouraged. So Paul writes this letter, and he sends this letter to this under-shepherd known as Timothy. Paul uses the occasion of his writing to help guide in very specific situations and to give, as it were, somewhat of an apostolic stamp of approval on Timothy. Not just for Timothy's sake, but also for the people who are underneath him as their shepherd. They are under shepherd. They have to submit to him as the leader of their church, and a lot of them are questioning that. So he brings this stamp of approval on Timothy, upon his ministry, and then upon several different things that Timothy has done and is teaching there in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy, the first letter that he writes to this young man, in chapter 1, in verse 15, we see an incredibly wonderful thing that took place. Paul actually puts a stamp of approval Not just on Timothy, not just on his ministry, but also on something that the church itself had as a practice in their worship. Now, Paul would do this a couple of times throughout the New Testament, specifically in Timothy, or for Timothy. He would put this stamp of approval on these liturgical statements or these confessions that were made in the church gathering. I'd like for us to look at that together. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can open it to 1 Timothy chapter 1. But I'll read to you verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15 says this, 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So this is Paul making that statement of like putting a stamp of approval. Now this is a statement that I have heard that is said in your church, this confession that keeps being mentioned, possibly every Sunday when they gather. And then he recites this saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now that last statement there, when he says, of whom I am the foremost, I believe that was added by Paul. I think that the intention there was for Paul to hear this statement being made, this beautiful expression of truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then his reaction to that, not just a stamp of approval saying that this is trustworthy and it's good, but he just kind of bubbles over. And he says, of whom I am foremost, I'm the chiefest of all of these sinners that Christ came to die for. And there's a lot of people that believe actually that the statement that Paul is referring to actually goes further into the passage. I'll read that for you. I don't think we have it up on the screen, but I'll read it for you. They think that it goes well into and up to verse 17. And you'll hear why, I think. Verse 15 again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful statement. Now, honestly, we don't know what the statement was, what that confession in the church there in Ephesus was. We don't know what that confession was. So I could be dead wrong in thinking that it just stops at verse 15. But I'm going to give you the reason why I think so. Here's how Paul does things a lot of times. He'll say one little statement. You'll read this in Romans. You'll read this all over his writing. And he'll say something. And then all of a sudden, you've got to like throw up parentheses around like the next chapter. Because he just goes off. And it's just this wonderful and dynamic expression of praise. He'll sometimes go off into testimony of what took place with him and how God brought him through different things. And it's that kind of writing style that he has. It's that kind of feeling that I get. That's why I believe, honestly, that the statement that the people made in the church was just verse 15. Just that first part. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I think his response to it was, of whom I am the chief, I am the foremost, I am the worst of them all, so that I might receive grace. And then spills into this beautiful, they call it doxology. This beautiful expression of praise. And then he picks up, you know, in verse 18, and he kind of keeps on going with his instructions to Timothy. So for the sake of the rest of the time that I'm going to take this evening, I'm going to assume that you agree with me. Maybe you don't, but I'm going to assume it anyways, because it makes for really three really good points. And as Demetrius said just this last Sunday, every good sermon has three good points. So the beginning, a middle, and the end, right? So let's take it up. Three statements. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Kids, pay attention. My name is Josh Bishop. His is not Jesus Christ. Christ is the title that he has. It actually harkens back to the Hebrew term Messiah, which literally means chosen one. So Jesus, if he had a last name, you would maybe call him Jesus bar Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe you've heard that. That could be his full name, as it were. But his title, who he was, by decree of God, by example of his life, by the mission that he had, was to be the chosen one of God. And notice something that we may have overlooked in verse 15. Paul starts out by saying, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the chosen one of God. He is the one that God had prepared beforehand, before time existed, that would be the Savior of all those who repent and believe in this Jesus. This saying is trustworthy, that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. And it is worthy of full acceptance. That means your acceptance. It means my acceptance. Well, that's point one. Let's go to point two. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world. The Messiah, the chosen one of God, entered into, he broke through the atmosphere of this earth, the planet in which we're sitting at right now. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fiction. This isn't something that took place on some other planet or in a different dimension or some crazy nonsense like that. This is human history. Christ the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, who is born of Mary the Virgin, entered into our world. That's what we're doing right now. That's what we're celebrating tomorrow, is the idea that God sent his only begotten Son into this world for you and for me. This is a marvelous thing. And to think about this, think about this. The church in Ephesus, probably every Sunday or every time they gathered, would remind themselves of what we're only celebrating once a year. Christ Jesus came into this world. Let it be a remembrance. Let it be brought back to your minds over and over again that God stepped through the veil of this world and into our flesh so that he might be a beautiful and wonderful, honest high priest. That he might suffer what we suffer. That he might experience what we experience so that he can take upon himself our sin and be a one-for-one, a like for like perfect sacrifice for our sin. The church regularly reminded themselves of the birth of Christ. Regularly reminded themselves, Christ Jesus came to this world. But they didn't leave it there. So it brings me to my third and final point. Don't worry. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. These Christians regularly reminded themselves and each other not only that Christ entered into this world, not only that the Father sent his Son here, but also they reminded each other regularly, you are a sinner, and I am a sinner. That statement was a part of their worship. It was a part of their praise offering to God. I am a sinner, and I am so grateful to be a sinner. Why? Because Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners such as myself. If I were righteous on my own merit, if I were pure of heart on my own accord, then Christ would not have come to suffer and to die for me. but because I'm a sinner. Because I know my guilt lies open and bare before the judge of the universe. And I believe that Christ Jesus, the chosen one of God, I believe that the Father sent this one to this world for the purpose of saving people just like me. Because I trust with every fiber of my being that Christ Jesus came to this world to save me. I know that he did. Sounds maybe simplistic. Isn't that wonderful, though? What a simple statement for them to repeat over and over again one to another. I wonder how it happened, you know? Would there be like a caller up here and say, Christ Jesus, and they repeat? It doesn't really matter. What matters is that they regularly, repeatedly reminded each other, we are sinners. And because we recognize our sin, because we know we can't do it on our own, because we know that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God, because we know that and we trust that Christ Jesus was sent to this world for that purpose, to save us from that, then there is praise to be given. There is praise to be raised up to heaven. And we will continue to remind each other and encourage each other and strengthen each other with these words. No wonder Paul said, this is a trustworthy saying. Worthy of full acceptance. Not partial acceptance. Not only when it feels right. Not only during Christmas. But every day. And let us remind each other every day. And that's one of the reasons why I think that Paul threw the exclamation point on there, whom I am the foremost, I am the worst. I think you could say it. I could say it if we're honest with ourselves. I'll be honest. I'm the worst sinner I know. There's a lot of sinners out there. But as evil as their outward actions are, I know the depth, or some of the depth, of my own heart. And that's what terrifies me more. So I praise God that I'm a sinner. I praise God that I know that God has, by his mercy, shown to me that I'm a sinner. He has revealed to me my transgression against his law, that I stand guilty before him, because in that, I know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, as far as you know, as far as I know, I'm the worst. It's my hope, it's my prayer, that amidst all of the traditions or not traditions, of all the time that you have with family or no time, whatever it is that's going on tomorrow, tonight, that you'd be reminded of your sin. You'd be reminded Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners just like you and just like me. And if I could be so bold, let me encourage you. On December 26th, and December 27th. On January 12th and February 3rd, March 18th, and every day you can, remind yourself, I'm a sinner, and praise God, He has revealed to me my depravity and His grace. Let's pray together. Father, if we will but repent and believe, if we will simply trust in the simple statement that Christ Jesus, the chosen one from old, truly did come into this world for the specific purpose of saving sinners. God, remind us of that. And if we don't already believe it or know it, I pray, Father, that you convince us of our sin. Convince us that we do lie and transgress your law. We are deceivers in heart. We are covetous. And that it's a beautiful thing to recognize our condition so that we might turn from it, no longer trusting in anything that this world has to offer or our hearts might promise us, but that we might trust in the Christ. Christ Jesus, the one who came into this world to save us so many years ago. And it is in that name, the name of Christ, that we pray. Amen.